Let me invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation, chapter 7, for the reading of God's holy word. This morning we are going to resume our study of the book of Revelation by looking at chapter 7. I want to focus our attention on the first vision of chapter 7, which is in verses 1 through 8, but I do want to read the whole chapter so that we see the broader context. So Revelation chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest of the heavenly temple, who leads us in worship there, who represents us, who intercedes for us without ceasing, who presents us to you as perfect and blameless and holy in him. We thank you for the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has reconciled us to you. Father, we pray this morning that we would see our Lord Jesus revealed to us in the Scriptures as our Savior, our Redeemer, our King, and our Lord. We pray that you would fill our hearts with love for him. We ask, O God, that by your Spirit you would enable us to believe what Scripture teaches and to obey what it commands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of God. Now, this chapter describes the fate of the church during and after the Great Tribulation. It contains two visions. The first vision depicts the church at the beginning of the tribulation, and the second vision depicts the church at the end of the tribulation. Before the tribulation begins, God seals the church in order to protect it. And when the tribulation ends, God gathers the church into his heavenly temple. And so that's what these two visions in Revelation chapter 7 are all about. They show us what happens to the church at the beginning and the end of the tribulation. The tribulation began when Christ ascended into heaven, took the scroll from the right hand of God, sat down at his right hand, and began his millennial reign. Now, that's recorded in Revelation chapter 5. And the tribulation itself is described in Revelation chapter 6, when Christ opens the seven seals of the scroll. When the first seal is broken, the tribulation begins, and when you get to the sixth seal, the tribulation ends. The sixth seal is the final judgment. Now, all that is recorded in Revelation chapter 6. So Revelation 6 covers the whole tribulation period from beginning to end. Revelation 7 takes us back to the beginning of the tribulation, and by the time you get to the end of the chapter, the tribulation is over. And so chapter 7 covers the same territory. It covers the same period of time as chapter 6. Both chapters cover the tribulation period from beginning to end. The two chapters, therefore, do not follow each other chronologically. They are not sequential. They coincide with each other in time. They're concurrent. They're simultaneous. That is, they happen at the same time. The focus of chapter 6 is on the fate of unbelievers during and after the tribulation. But the focus of chapter 7 is on the fate of believers during and after the tribulation. At the end of chapter 6, the unbelievers are calling to the mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of God, because the great day of his wrath has come, and who can stand? That's the fate of the wicked, the unbelievers. At the end of chapter 7, the believers are standing before the throne of God, where they worship him day and night in his heavenly temple. And Christ, the Good Shepherd, leads them to springs of living water, and God wipes away every tear from their eyes. That's the fate of the righteous, the fate of the believers. And so chapter 6 sets forth the fate of the wicked, and chapter 7, the fate of the righteous. And both chapters cover the same period of time, the tribulation period, which began when Christ, our Lord, ascended into heaven, and will end when Christ, our Lord, returns. Now, there are two visions in Revelation chapter 7, and both depict the church of Christ. The first vision depicts the church at the beginning of the tribulation. The second vision depicts the church at the end of the tribulation. The first vision tells us that before the tribulation began, God sealed his servants on their forehead in order to protect them. Now, look back at Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree." Now, the four winds which bring destruction on the earth are identical to the four horsemen in the previous chapter. They are identical to the four horsemen of Revelation 6. Now, that is clear from the book of Zechariah, particularly Zechariah chapter 6. The prophet Zechariah identifies the four winds with the four horsemen. And so this vision here in Revelation 7 carries us back to the time before the four horsemen were unleashed. In other words, it takes us back to the beginning of the tribulation. And before these destructive powers, symbolically depicted as horsemen and as winds, are unleashed on the earth, God marks his servants with a seal, the seal of the living God, to protect them during the tribulation period. Verse 2 says, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" Now, this is not the first time in Holy Scripture that God put a mark on someone to protect him. In fact, all the way back at the very beginning of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 4, God put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. The protective mark on Cain is similar to this one, but this one is far better because it brings the ultimate protection. It brings the ultimate protection, that is, being sheltered with the presence of God in his heavenly kingdom. That's the ultimate protection. In other words, the seal of the living God, which God places on his servants at the beginning of the tribulation, guarantees their final salvation. It protects them from the wrath of God. God has not appointed us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this seal that God puts on us guarantees that we will obtain it. And so this protective seal protects us against the destructive agents of divine judgment, symbolically depicted as the four winds in chapter 7 and the four horsemen in chapter 6. In the same way that the blood of the Passover lamb protected the Israelites in Egypt from the angel of death, the seal of God protects us from spiritual harm. Before the tribulation begins, God seals his servants to protect them. Now, they are not protected from physical harm. In fact, many of the servants of God will be violently persecuted and many of them put to death during the tribulation period. But they are protected from the wrath of God and from the deception of the evil one. They are sealed from spiritual harm and divine judgment. The seal secures their salvation. It secures their final salvation so that they can endure the tribulation to the end. Now, something similar to this happened in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 9. There in Ezekiel chapter 9, we see that God brought six executioners with weapons to the city of Jerusalem to execute the Israelites who had fallen into idolatry. Before those six executioners were unleashed on the city, however, God sent an angel to pass through the city to, quote, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in the city. That's Ezekiel 9, verse 4. So God placed a protective mark on the foreheads of the faithful Israelites, those who had not fallen into idolatry, so that they would not be killed by the executioners who were the agents of divine judgment, the agents of God's wrath. The seal of God was imprinted on their foreheads in order to protect them. Now, actually, the Hebrew text of Ezekiel chapter 9 tells us that it was the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tav, that was written on the foreheads of the faithful Israelites. Now, I think that is interesting for a couple of reasons. First of all, in the Jewish tradition, that letter, the last letter of the alphabet, was associated with the name of God. By drawing that letter on their foreheads, God was placing his name on them in order to protect them. And also, secondly, in the ancient Hebrew script, which was used at the time of Ezekiel and down into New Testament times as well, that letter had the form of a diagonal cross. And so God protected them by drawing a cross on their foreheads. Now, that is what led Christians in the early church to make the sign of the cross on someone's forehead when he or she was baptized into the Christian church. The idea was that God was placing his name on that person's head as a protective mark to seal him or her from spiritual harm and divine judgment. And in fact, the book of Revelation does identify the seal on the forehead with the name of God and of Christ. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, the seal is the name of Christ and of his Father written on the foreheads of the servants of God. Now, you might also compare Revelation 3, verse 12, where Christ promises to write his name and the name of his God on the foreheads of the faithful, and Revelation 22, verse 4. Now, in the book of Revelation, I think this is quite interesting. The servants of God are not the only ones who have a name written on their foreheads. The servants of the devil also have a name written on their foreheads, and that name is the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, 666, which is the number of his name, is the satanic counterfeit of the seal of the living God. So everyone in the book of Revelation, everyone without exception in the book of Revelation, belongs to one of two groups: those who worship and serve Christ, and those who worship and serve the Antichrist. Those who worship and serve the Antichrist bear his name. They bear the mark of the beast. But those who worship and serve Christ bear his name. They bear the seal of the living God written on their foreheads. And that seal was given to all the servants of God, the whole church of God, at the beginning of the tribulation period to protect the church from divine judgment, the wrath of God, and from spiritual, though not physical, harm of the evil one. The seal of God indicates God's ownership of us. We belong to God. We are his possession, and because we are his possession, we are under his protection. The seal is the imprint on us of the one who owns us. God has claimed us as his own. He has put his name on us. And every one of God's servants bears his name and is sealed by him until the day of redemption, when our Lord Jesus Christ will return and receive us to himself. Now remember, the book of Revelation is symbolical, as we have said repeatedly since starting this series. It is symbolical, it is not literal. And we do not literally have the name of God imprinted on our foreheads, of course. That is a symbol. It is symbolical. It is a symbol of a spiritual reality. It is symbolical of an unseen reality, a spiritual reality. So what exactly is the spiritual reality that is symbolized by this vision of the seal of God, his name written on our foreheads? Well, the New Testament, I think, makes it clear that it is the Holy Spirit. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Christ gave to the church on the day of Pentecost after he ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit is the seal of the living God who protects us from spiritual harm and divine judgment. It is the Holy Spirit dwelling in believers who guarantees our final salvation. In several places in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is called the seal. Ephesians 1, verse 13, for example. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Ephesians 4:30 is another, where Paul says that the Holy Spirit has sealed us until the day of redemption. So before the tribulation began, Christ gave the Holy Spirit to the church to seal God's servants during the tribulation period until the time of the end when Christ returns. And so what happened in Revelation chapter 7 verses 1 and following, what is recorded in this first vision, has already been fulfilled. It was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when our Lord Jesus Christ, having ascended into heaven and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, poured out his Spirit on the church. By so doing, he placed God's name on us and sealed us with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Now that's the theological significance of the seal of the living God in this vision. Now John tells us that he heard the number of those who were sealed. Now this is recorded in verse 4. John says, "And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed." Now, Judah, notice, among the tribes is listed first, even though Judah was not the firstborn. Judah is listed first because this group of Israelites, which is the true Israel of God, is led by the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12 from the tribe of Gad, 12 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, and so on. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, making 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now again, we should not interpret this literally, but symbolically. It is not literally 144,000 persons who are Israelites, literally, ethnically, descendants of Abraham, who are sealed as servants of the living God. It is all of the servants of God are sealed with the seal of the living God. All of the servants of God bear the name of God. The 144,000 from the tribes of Israel is the church. It's the church. It's the whole church of Christ. The church which is symbolically being depicted here as the restored 12-tribe kingdom of Israel. That's what the Messiah, who was predicted in the Old Testament, was supposed to do, to restore the 12-tribe kingdom of Israel. And that is, in fact, what our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, did. That's why he chose 12 apostles. He was restoring the 12-tribe kingdom of Israel. The church of Christ is this restored 12-tribe kingdom of Israel. It is those who belong to Christ who are the Israel of God. They constitute the true Israel of God. Those who belong to Christ are the true descendants of Abraham, as the New Testament teaches elsewhere. And so these 144,000 Israelites, this is a symbol. It is a symbol for the complete kingdom of Israel. 12 times 12 times 1,000. It is the perfect, the totality of the kingdom of Israel now restored by the Messiah. They are all sealed with the seal of the living God in their foreheads. Now, one place in Revelation, I think, that makes this clear, this identification of the 144,000 Israelites with the full church of Christ is Revelation chapter 21, where the New Jerusalem is described in very similar terms. The New Jerusalem, which has 12 gates, we are told, each of the gate bearing one of the names of the tribes of Israel, and the length of each wall being 12,000 stadia, and the city being a perfect cube of 144 cubits. So there you have the same symbolism that is used in a different way to describe the New Jerusalem, which, of course, the book of Revelation explicitly identifies as the bride of Christ. It is the church. And so this is the church. The church is depicted here at the beginning of the tribulation. Before the tribulation begins, the church is depicted as the complete, perfect, restored 12-tribe kingdom of Israel, sealed with the seal of the living God on their forehead in order to protect them during the tribulation period. Now, if you look at verse 9, it says, John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands," and so on. Now, there's another group here. This group is uncountable. No one could number this group. And it's not only Israelites, but it's people from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages. But what I want you to see here is we don't have two different groups. It's the same group described from two different perspectives, the heavenly perspective and an earthly perspective. It is also the same group depicted at two different stages. The first group is the church depicted at the beginning of the tribulation. The second group is the church depicted at the end of the tribulation period. The first group is about to enter a time of peril, the great ordeal, the great tribulation. They're being sealed and thereby protected by God in order for them to endure that time of suffering. The second group is the church depicted gathered into God's heavenly kingdom at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are those who came out of the great tribulation. Look at verse 10. This group is crying out, verse 10, with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. The tribulation is over. These are those who have passed through the great tribulation and have come out on the other side conquerors, victors. They are victorious, but they attribute their victory to God. Salvation belongs to you who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Their victory came from God. But God has brought them safely through the tribulation, and now they have been gathered into his kingdom and stand before the throne of God under his shelter. We are told in verse 15 that therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. His presence, that is, his Shekinah glory, will be spread out over them as a tent, a tabernacle. He will spread his covering over them, literally is what that says in verse 15. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For, verse 17, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. This is the river of the water of life. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the consummation. This is the end. This is the final ingathering of all of the saints into the kingdom. And so the church is depicted in Revelation 7 in two different ways. At the beginning of the tribulation, being sealed and thereby protected to suffer during the tribulation period, and then again at the end of the tribulation as a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from all of the tribes. And I think you see here also symbolically what is being conveyed to us is the idea of the progress of the gospel, right? The gospel which began with the Jews. It was preached to the Jews first, but also to the Gentiles, and it spread to every land, so that people from every nation, tribe, peoples, and languages are converted. They are all numbered among the servants of God. They are all ushered into the kingdom of God at the end of the world. And so it's the church. It's the church on both sides of the tribulation. That's what we have shown to us here in Revelation chapter 7.